You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to provide biblical answers to life's most important questions, to read the Bible for all it's worth, and counter the teachings of cults and world religions that deviate from the plumb line of God's Word, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you so much, Randy. I am delighted to be in studio on the fourth day of Holy Week. In other words, we are now talking about something transcendently important. We're talking about the appearances of Christ. The last few days, I was talking about how Jesus suffered fatal torment, how the tomb was empty, and the fact that Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. But today I want to highlight the matter of appearances, that Christ appeared and gave many convincing proofs that he had risen from the dead. In the Acts of the Apostles, St. Luke actually says that Jesus Christ gave his disciples many convincing proofs that he was alive, that Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And of course, as we have been talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul exudes confidence in the appearance of Christ. He says that Christ appeared to Peter, then he appeared to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, says the Apostle Paul, though some have fallen asleep. Then Jesus appeared to James, then he appeared to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared also to me as to one abnormally born. And that's not all, because like Paul, Peter, in his powerful Pentecost proclamation, confidently communicates that there are many credible eyewitnesses who can confirm the fact of Christ's physical post-resurrection appearances. Here's what Peter says. He says, "Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet that knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we're all witnesses of that very fact." One thing can be stated with absolute ironclad certainty. The apostles didn't just propagate Christ's teachings. They were absolutely positive that he had appeared to them in the flesh after he had died. And although we're now 2,000 years removed from that event, we too can be absolutely confident in Christ's post-resurrection appearances. And one of the principal reasons for this confidence is that in 1 Corinthians 15, which I just quoted, Paul is actually reiterating a Christian creed that can be traced all the way back to the formative stages of the early Christian church. The enormous implications of this early dating, well, it can hardly be overstated, but here's the bottom line. it would be unprecedented historically for legend to have grown up that fast. The short time between Christ's crucifixion and the composition of this early Christian creed precludes the possibility of legendary corruption. So, think with me for a moment about the mind-boggling reality that Christianity can point to a creed that some of the greatest scholars and theologians and philosophers, even historians, have traced to within just 3 to 8 years of Christ's crucifixion. As has been well said, the creed is early, it's free from legendary contamination, it's unambiguous, and it's ultimately rooted in eyewitness accounts. And the matter of eyewitness accounts is of no small consequence. Peter, Paul, all of the apostles claimed that Christ appeared to hundreds of people who were still alive and available for cross-examination. Now, it would have been one thing to attribute these supernatural experiences to people who had already died. It's quite another to attribute them to multitudes who were still alive. Furthermore, nothing whatsoever can account for the utter transformation of Paul on the road to Damascus other than the appearance of Jesus Christ. While he was still breathing out murderous threats, Christ appeared to him. And in that instance, Paul was transformed from a persecutor of Christians to a proselytizer for Christ. He had once approvingly watched as Stephen was brutally murdered. Now, he was willing to die himself. Only the appearance of Christ can account for that. Incredibly, he gave up his position as an esteemed Jewish leader, as a rabbi, as a Pharisee who had studied under the famed Gamaliel. He gave up the mission to stamp out every vestige of what he once considered to be the insidious Christian heresy. But after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, after Christ appeared to him, he became as committed to the gospel as he had been to Gamaliel. In his second letter to the Corinthian Christians, he outlines how he traded in his position as a Pharisee for poverty, for prison, and for persecution. Paul was no doubt the most radically converted man in history. And in the end, he paid the ultimate price for his faith. The stone inscription beneath the high altar at St. Paul's Basilica in Rome simply reads this: "To Paul, apostle and martyr." Perhaps the most amazing appearance, however, is one listed by Paul in 1 Corinthians. And it's concerning Christ's appearance to his stepbrother, to James. Before that appearance, James was embarrassed by Jesus. James was willing to die for Jesus. You know, the Jewish historian Josephus, who was writing to please the Romans, said that James was stoned to death illegally by the Sanhedrin sometime after AD 60. Why? Well, Josephus says, for his faith in Christus, for his faith in Christ. Inevitably, you have to ask yourself this question: what would it take for you to die for the belief that one of your family members is God? In the case of James, the only reasonable explanation is that Jesus appeared to him alive from the dead. So what do skeptics do? Well, unable to explain away the many physical appearances of Christ, they are often reduced to explaining them away as merely psychological appearances, as hallucinations or hypnosis or hypersuggestibility. When we come back from the break, I'm going to talk about the ways in which skeptics try to explain away the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. And in the end, we will be solidified in the reality that Christ did indeed rise from the dead, appear, and demonstrate that our resurrection is just as certain as well. We'll be right back.
The resurrection of Jesus is constantly under attack. If Christ has not risen, our faith is futile, and a culture critical of our faith well understands that. The physical resurrection of Christ is the incontestable cornerstone of Christianity, making a persuasive, reasoned defense of that event's historicity the essential of all apologetic essentials. Resurrection by Hank Hanegraaff clearly communicates the evidence and implications of the resurrection, and it does so using a memorable method to equip Christians to defend the very fabric of our faith. To receive your copy of Resurrection, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one, because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Thank you.
now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy. This is an exciting week. This is the week that we celebrate, ultimately, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the earnest of our resurrection as well. The Western Church this year will celebrate Easter on April 4th and the Eastern Church on May 2nd. But we can't celebrate resurrection enough. And as we've been talking about, Christ suffered fatal torment. The tomb was empty. Christ appeared, and he gave many convincing proofs that he was indeed alive, that he had resurrected from the dead. So what do skeptics do? Unable to explain away the many physical appearances of Christ, they're often reduced to explaining them as merely psychological appearances of Christ, as hallucinations, or as hypnosis, or as hypersuggestibility. So I want to look at each one of these hypotheses. What about hallucinations? You know, the hallucination hypothesis, it has to rank as one of the most extreme measures that is used to explain away the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. Because according to this hypothesis, the disciples merely saw things that they wanted to see as a result of extravagances that ranged from drug use to their own expectations. The arguments of resurrection critics are fairly straightforward. If devotees of Christianity throughout history have experienced hallucinations, well, then there is absolutely no reason to think that the disciples of Christ did not experience hallucinations as well. But for someone to believe that the disciples were hallucinating when they experienced the resurrected Christ, they'd have to disbelieve the psychological data about the nature of hallucinations to begin with. Not only that, the fact that Christ appeared to multitudes on multiple occasions poses an enormous enigma for hallucination theorists. As has been well documented, hallucinations are private and subjective. Not only that, they are relegated to people with certain personality disorders, and they're stimulated by expectations, and they don't stop abruptly. However, in the case of Christ, he appeared to all kinds of personality types. They had no expectations, and then the appearances stopped abruptly. So this whole idea of hallucinations is simply a washed-up theory. So another theory that's tried out or trotted out is hypnosis. This is an extreme measure by critics. It's the notion that the disciples were in some sort of altered state of consciousness, and that as a result of perhaps sleep deprivation or suffocating despair because they just lost their master. So skeptics of the resurrection are suggesting that this is probably what happened to the disciples. They were in a highly suggestible hypnotic state, and therefore they saw what they wanted to see. They saw the appearance of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This notion, however, is completely ad hoc. In other words, what I'm saying here is there's not a shred of evidence to substantiate it. Now, it's true that spiritual leaders, that political orators, that dictators have capitalized on crowd dynamics to fool the masses. But there's no warrant for suggesting that this is what happened to the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I say that because, to begin with, there's no warrant for believing that the disciples were in the practice of working themselves into altered states of consciousness. Even a cursory reading of the writings of the apostles demonstrates beyond the peradventure of a doubt that they had a high regard for the mind. Far from seeking to dull the critical thinking process, they exhorted one another to be alert, to be well sober-minded. If there's any doubt that the disciples were committed to reason, just one reading of the book of Romans will forever erase that doubt. Now, while hypnotism is capitalized on frequently in apparent Christianity and the kingdom of the cults, it's completely foreign to the kingdom of Christ. It's an established historical fact that Jesus was fatally tormented, that Jesus was buried, and that on Easter morning some 2,000 years ago, the tomb was indeed empty, and that Christ's post-resurrection appearances were a material reality so certain that the disciples were willing to die for it. Well, there's one other hypothesis that I've talked about, written about, and this is the hypothesis that is forwarded from time to time. It's called hypersuggestibility. It's suggested that the disciples were highly suggestible, and therefore they were susceptible to creating the post-resurrection appearances of their Lord, well, out of thin air. And then, after concocting them, they believed them. Well, this kind of fantasy proneness on the part of the disciples is something that we talk about today in psychology. It's typically called grade 5 syndrome. And while grade 5 personalities may well be intuitive and intelligent, they also have these vivid visual imaginations. And therefore, they are highly susceptible to the power of suggestion. Grade 5, actually, there are 5 things that constitutes a grade 5 syndrome. A grade 5 person is trusting. They desire to please, particularly an authority figure such as Jesus Christ. They have the capacity to accept contradictory experiences. They have a marked propensity for affiliation with unusual events, and they are apt to relate everything to their own self-perception. Here's how it's reasoned. If 1 out of 12 Americans is susceptible to fantasy proneness, then perhaps it is not unreasonable to believe that a mere 12 disciples could fall into this category as well. In responding to these notions, particularly this grade 5 notion, that the disciples were merely hypersuggestible and thus uncritically accepted the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, I immediately think of Dr. Luke. Think about how he started his gospel. He said, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us just as they were handed down to us by those who were first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also to me, after I did the investigation, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught." So far from hyper-suggestible, Dr. Luke was obviously committed to history and evidence. As such, he, in concert with the other disciples, carefully investigated details surrounding the post-resurrection appearances of Christ. I suppose no one summed up the consensus of both liberal and conservative scholarship better than did Professor Norman Perrin. He was a late New Testament scholar at the University of Chicago, and he said this: "The more we study the tradition with regard to appearances, the firmer the rock begins to appear upon which those appearances are based." Well, at this point, there should be no doubt that Christ suffered fatal torment, the tomb was empty, and that Christ's post-resurrection appearances cannot be explained away as legend or by other extreme measures. Tomorrow, we're going to talk about transformation for the disciples and for us as well.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.